So I want to finish this series off this morning, Dominant Thoughts. I'm a great believer that if something's worth saying it, but keeps coming at it from different angles. Because I was taught many years ago, I won't call it the cemetery, they call it the seminary, the cemetery. Most of those days of training felt like I was in a cemetery. They tell you that just as you've exhausted something, people are just about grabbing hold of it. So it's like feeding the coin machine. And you know, your teachers at school or university or whatever, they can say things over and over and over and over again. And then somebody else says the same thing, and all of a sudden you go, oh, the lights click. Why didn't you say what he said? Have you ever read that? And so I keep on saying things, hopefully that the penny will drop. The Holy Spirit must do a work in you and me. You know, it's not easy speaking to you every week, and it's not easy for you to listen to me every week. Why? It's a work of grace. The same grace it takes to speak is the same grace to receive. You're going very quiet there. Yes, there's a grace to receive. Where do I ever get anyone listening to me for a period of time? Well, why would anyone listen to me if it wasn't for grace? So, this morning, if you go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, let me show you. Is the TV on? Can you just turn the TV on? Oh, it's that one, isn't it? Yeah, well, I just wanted to look it from... Ah, it is on. Okay, see that picture there? How many's ever felt like that? Yeah. Trying to hold the world. There's only one guy I know who's got the whole world in his hands. But I've been in... There's many days when I feel like that. I'm trying to hold everything up. Where there's something so dominant that it's overwhelming me. Anybody ever felt like that? Feelings run into your spirit. You hear some sad news. Or something happens that the way you didn't like it. And all of a sudden, there's a rush of flow, emotions, intensity running through your system. And you can't seem to get out of it. You don't know how to channel it. You don't know where to put it. And it seems to be dominant. Yeah. And it's overwhelming. And you have to take a minute. And sometimes that minute can be a week. Sometimes it can be 2 weeks. Sometimes it can be a month. Depending how severe, how dominant something is. When it comes in like a rush, it releases, it comes with such a flow and an energy and a force. That's why it's dominant. And very often in life, you can feel like you're holding back the tide. And you know, in many ways, that's like prayer. Prayer, what you're praying for, seems massive, seems huge, seems impossible. But yet, with someone's hands in the air, hands raised up, do you realize with your hands raised up, you can hold back a mighty force? God's looking for a man with raised arms, a lady with raised arm, a church who will raise its arms so that we can push back the tide of evil. Now, since we have, and it's, I take this full on, my responsibility. Since we have not had our building in the spirits evenings, since, what did I say? Since. What did I say? Since. So what does that mean, since? That means there's a day when something happened, right? Since we receded, this is my fault. Since that day we've stopped having building spirits for whatever reason, the crime rate in Drawsden has shot through the roof. Stabbings, burglaries. It's time to lift those holy hands back up again and start claiming back. We need to go back on the streets. When I say back on the street, in our hearts and our minds, we need to start lifting up holy hands and pushing back dominant forces. Murders. Stabbings. Violence. Because it's happening all around us, but we, the church, can do something about it. We should have all just said amen at that point. And you see that dominant thought in your mind says, well, what can I change? Start with raising your hands. Start by raising your hands. In fact, I read a verse this morning as we were in worship, but let me just read it to you. It says, Pray for the peace of Drolsden. It said Jerusalem, but I think it was a typo error. I think it was Drolsden. No, it says Jerusalem. It is. No, it says, may those who love you be secure. May those who love you be secure. If we love Manchester, let's not just pray for Jordan, let's pray for Manchester. If we love Manchester, it said those in it will be secure. May there be peace within her walls. I just picked this up this morning, read this. And security within her citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say peace be within you. Now that takes someone to speak that to a city and over a city. That's our role. For the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek your prosperity. That's why these words are not idle. That's why, you know, what I'm saying now is not what I prepared. As I'm looking at that diagram, I'm seeing some things coming into my spirit now. As I'm seeing that, the Holy Ghost is speaking to me to speak to you. So speak to us. Amen. This is fresh. We can hold back some stuff. In fact, we can hold back more than we ever thought was possible. I said we can do it. It doesn't take 1,000 people to push back a city of 2.7 million. It takes a handful of people who's willing to raise their hands. It doesn't take a lot. When the people gathered up in the upper room, all the nations gathered round. God has a way of tuning the nation into what's being said. Amen? So dominant forces. Let's go to... find me. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. And in this picture we see there's a mighty force, a weight bearing down. And it seems significant force dominating this poor fella, this wee guy in the picture. And it's trying to drive him into the ground. And every day your heart and mind are having to contend with forces trying to drive us into all kinds of places. Into fear, into doubt, into suspicion, into mistrust. Yeah, even tomorrow when you wake up, even tomorrow, even this afternoon, you may just find your heart beginning to turn based on what you see or what you hear. Yeah? A force can be overwhelming, difficult to contend with. So let's read what Paul had to say to us about this. In 2 Corinthians 7, let's pick up at verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, let's just stop there. For when we came into Macedonia. Macedonia is like, if God was writing, or if the Apostle Paul was writing to us here in Manchester, he'd call us Mancunia. To the church in Mancunia, which is the Roman name they gave for Manchester. Right? We're in Lancashire. But he would say to the church in Mancunia, the church in Macedonia was the Philippians. The church at Philippi was in Macedonia. So he's writing to a church, the Philippians. He said, I've been in Macedonia. He didn't call them the church at Philippi in this text, but he's referring to Philippian church, not a Filipino church. Philippian church. That's a typo error. So he says this. He says, when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Does that sound like stress? Does that sound like a force? Conflicts on the outside, fears within. Anybody ever felt conflict on the outside and fears within? It's normally the conflict on the outside that creates the fear within. Yeah? Now, notice it didn't say fear. It said plural. Conflicts and fears. Conflicts, yeah? Conflicts on the outside, Fears within. There are many different types of fears that you and I have to wrestle with from day to day. Whether it's you turn the news on, straight away you hear prices going up. So what do you fear? You fear that you won't have enough money at the end of the month. You fear all kinds of things, which now you start making steps, which are now based on fear. Because of the conflict that's on the outside, it now brings fear on the inside, which causes you to make choices and decisions that are not wise, they're not clear, but they are now fearful choices and decisions. I'll say the choices based on your fear. Fear will drive you in all kinds of places. Every day, fear is driving people in all kind of places to do all kinds of things. When people lose hope, despair sets in. And despair will drive people to suicide, to drugs, to drink, to all kinds of destruction. And Paul said, look, when we came into this area, there's an area, listen, watch this, there's an area, there's an environment waiting to trigger this kind of stuff. There's an environment. For you, it could be your relationship at home. It could be your work environment. It could be your neighborhood. It could be members or friends. There's always an environment potentially waiting to bring conflict and fear. We have to contend with this as people. Paul says, this is not only my lot, it's our lot. We have to deal with this. This is why God's word has to become so more powerful than the conflicts and the fears. Yeah. Something has to be able to supersede, rise above, and cover. And you may feel some days that it's just little old me holding my hands up, and that fist, I just feel like the enemy's just trying to drive me, pummel me into the ground. What do they call those machines, Z, that smash those rods into the ground when they're building? Have you seen them? You're going to go bang, 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 bang. It's like a hammer. And he's putting rods into the ground for the foundations. And you can hear them all over the place. If you go to Lime Square right now, all you're going to hear is bang, 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 bang. And it's like that fist. It just knocks these rods into the ground. That's what a dominant force can be like. Nothing in that ground can resist it. That rod's going in. Jackhammers. Well, Jack. Ah, Jack. So we've got to be mindful of the environments, recognize it, because Paul did not turn around and run. In fact, what he did was he stepped into that environment with more vigor. You see, when you've got conflict and you've got fear, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to turn around, and as we say in slang, you're going to do Dex's Midnight Runners. You're going to run. For some of you who don't know what that is, it's a song. Come on, Eileen. Maybe you feel like that. The siege is on. Maybe you feel like you're under siege. And because of that is your image, that is your experience, you feel like it's the siege is on. And Paul said to the Galatians, who bewitched you? In other words, who's besieged you? Who's taking hold of the peace that once ran freely through your life? What is taking hold of you? Is the siege on in your mind right now? Is the siege on in the finance? Is the siege on in your relationships? Is the siege on in the workplace? Is there a siege wherever it is? Is there a siege on? You've got to ask yourself, if it is, how big am I under that? Because the Bible says, greater is he that's in me that is he that is in the world. In other words, the one that's in me is bigger than that coming against me. Now that seems, you could say that person there is like a nail and that's the hammer. And he just keeps driving and driving and driving. But the siege is different. This is what the word siege means. It means a defense or a paranoid attitude based on the belief that others are hostile towards you. It's a defense or a paranoid attitude based on the belief that others are hostile towards you. Now, let's just put another word in there. Is one thing what will mess your mind up, silly, crazy, is suspicion. Suspicion. You know, I think they're having a meeting at work on Monday. They may be discussing me. Why? Do you think you're that important? Why are they discussing you? Because you got suspicious. Fear came into your heart, and now you are suspicious that something's trying to undermine you, undo you, and it's already, the siege is on. Yeah? They're talking about me over there. How do you know they're talking about you? I just know it. What do you mean you know it? Let me say this. Do you want a caveat to stop the siege? What's the evidence? What evidence do you have? What evidence do you have that they're all talking about you? They're plotting against you. If you can't supply evidence other than your suspicion, suspicion is not evidence. Try and take that into the court of the law. Well, I just saw the way he looked at me. It's no case for the defense, is it? Suspicion is a seed the enemy sows into your mind. And the siege is on. When you start to suspect, falsely suspect, they're all against me. That's where that paranoia comes in. They're all against me. But where's the evidence? I can't produce any evidence. I just have this sense. I'm sorry, that's not enough. You've got to get a grip of yourself and push. Something came into my mind the other day, and my mind began to be under siege. And I tell myself, what evidence do you have, Tony? Where's the evidence? I constantly tell myself, where's the evidence? Because I know when the mouse gets in the attic, it starts nibbling away and running and running and running. So I have to have a self-defense mechanism. And my self-defense mechanism is, where's the evidence? If there's no evidence, then push it out. It has no right to stay in my mind if there's no evidence. This is called self-talk 101. You've got to get hold of the lunatic in your own attic. And you've got to do it with some sensible questions. Where is my evidence? And if I can't produce any evidence, I tell myself, case dismissed. It will not hold me any longer if I can't produce evidence. Now, there may be things there where I know something's about to happen. That's a different situation. But I'm thinking when I'm suspicious and I feel myself unstable, I have to tell myself, come on, Tony, get a grip of yourself. Ask yourself this question. Where is the evidence that's causing this fear in you? Well, there is no evidence. So why are you worried then? Get yourself together, son. And that's the kind of conversation I have with myself. Where's the evidence? Well, he said, she said, they looked at me and I saw them looking. I saw them going out for drinks afterwards. And? The siege. There's another meaning of this word, siege. So we see the first mentality is, it's a defense or a paranoid attitude based on the belief that others are hostile to you. Siege mentality is also a military term in which an enemy forces surround you. And they surround a town or a building, and they try to cut off its essential supplies with the aim of compelling those inside to surrender and lessen the force of resistance. So when the enemy comes at you, it doesn't always come in one mighty swing that kills you. He tries to cut off your supply. He tries to cut off your supply of faith, hope, love, trust, forgiveness. And he tries to cut those things off. Why? So that you will lessen the resistance inside of you. And you will give in. The Bible's full of it. Bible's filled with people who gave in because of the forces. You know, Paul says, you know, I've known what it's like to go without, and I know what it's like to have plenty. Paul had to face that kind of stuff to show us there's a way through it. He had to go through that to show us that it's possible you and I can also go through it. Because the same God who supplies all my needs, or when Paul said he's the God who supplies all my needs, is the same God who will supply all your needs through Christ. Amen. Somebody had to show us that. I had to be a living witness to show you that if God can meet me when I've had nothing, I've been naked and slept outside in the open, I've been cast aside in the sea, and almost died. Paul lists all his woes, of which many you and I will never experience, thank goodness. But Paul says, I've done it all to show you that the Word of God and the God of the Word is the same person. Somebody has to go through some stuff to tell you it's true. So the siege is always on. Whether it's coming from within or it's coming from without, Paul realized there's conflicts on the outside and there's fears within. The siege is on. So you better have a good defense mechanism. Hello. Hello. So, you know and I know that it's possible to have a strong defense mechanism where you shut everybody out, where you let nothing in. People emotionally can shut people out and let nothing in. Come on. Hurt will do that. Hurt will do that. Hurt and sadness and things like that will do that. You shut everybody out so nothing can come in. God can't come in. Nobody can come in. Comfort has to come from with outside. And it comes in and it's delivered through empathy. People say things and their words become soothing healing to us. They come like a river from the outside that flows into us. Now, let's go to Nehemiah. Now, I want to show you that between the conflicts on the outside and the fears within, there are gaps that you and I must attend to. There are gaps between the conflicts on the outside and fears within. There are gaps that appear in our life, gaps that you and I must attend to. Now, some years ago, somebody once attended this church, and I remember visiting them, and they were in serious trouble on the inside. And I remember talking to them. This goes back to what the Lord spoke through Emma. The seriousness. So someone is, what I will say, at that time, they were imprisoned by their thoughts. Okay? And they were talking to me. And they were willing to tell me how they felt. So what do I do as a pastor? I can see that they had no weapons to resist, to advance, and to overcome. So I offered this person, I will come and I will teach you how to resist and how to advance from this position. That person declined me, and that person died not long after. Sad. A friend of mine tells me a very similar story, that this couple in their church, they had a serious sickness. I think it was cancer, not quite sure. And the Lord said to my friend, go to this house, knock on the door and say, today healing will come to your house. Can I pray for you? So I thought, okay, strange word, random. I'm going to go to this house. He knocks on the door. And this person opens the door. He said, look, the Lord sent me. I believe you've got cancer. The Lord wants to heal you today. Can I pray for you? You know what this person said? We're in the middle of watching a movie right now. Can you come back another day? 24 hours later, that person died. Don't think gaps don't appear. They do. This person had conflict on the inside, and fears that they were probably going to die, and yet when help was offered, they refused. Just like so many Christians will come into the office and say, "Pastor, Pastor, I need your help." And when you give them the medicine, all of a sudden, well, maybe I don't need it after all. This thing is life and death. Joshua was told to tell the people, choose life. Today, choose life. You don't have to spend the rest of your life in prison. You can come out. The siege is on. I said the siege is on. In some form or other, the siege is on. And if you don't deal with these gaps will deal with you. And they'll find they will imprison you. What will they do? They will imprison you. So let's go to Nehemiah and let's see what old Nehemiah has to say to us about this. So let's pick it up on verse 6, Nehemiah chapter 4. So we built the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people work with all their heart. What are the people doing? They are diligent. They are working with all their heart to build this wall. Not some of the people, all of the people. They were working to build this wall. Now, but when Sanballat, there's always a Sanballat, you'll find a Sanballat somewhere. He might be in your family, he might be in your workplace, he might be on your street. And Sanballat has a friend, he's called Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem were all going ahead. Guess what they did? They decided to bring conflict on the outside. Whenever you're doing something good for God or good nature for somebody, there'll always be something on the outside ready to scupper you. Yeah? These guys were the external forces. These people, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Ammonites, the Arabs, were all external forces who were conspiring against Nehemiah. The siege was on. The dominant siege was on. They wanted to try and attack them and cut the supplies off so that their resistance would be less and less and they could go in and move in and kill them. It's amazing how people want to destroy people doing good things. Yeah? So these were real voices, real people, real threats. But how many of you know spiritual forces attach themselves to people, to voices? That's how they become a force. So they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So it's very clear, conflict. Verse 9. But we prayed. Who's that? There he is. But we prayed. In the midst of the siege, we prayed. In the midst of the siege, we lift our hands up. In the midst of the siege, the force kept coming. In the midst of the siege. The siege didn't stop just because I raised my hands. But it was the start of the stopping. Right? The siege is on. So let's carry on. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet his threats. And now there's a defense mechanism on the ground. Because the siege is on. Meanwhile, verse 10, the people in Judah said, stop right there. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, there's always another opinion ready to come. This is what I call fake news. Fake news. Anybody heard of fake news? Of course you have. But do you know when you're hearing it? You've heard the word, but do you know when it's fake? We're all familiar with the word fake, but do we know when we're hearing fake news? You know, the man in the bank knows when fake money's in his hands. Why? Because he spends his time around the fake, and he spends more time around the real. He can suss out what's fake. When you spend your time around the truth, you can smell fake. So fake, have you heard of the word misinformation? Do you know when it's coming? Have you heard the word disinformation? Do you know when you're hearing it? And lies. All prevalent at 6 o'clock, or 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock news. In fact, you can get all that every hour on your TV. You can get it in the newsagents, on every paper. Now, you've got to sift between all that nonsense what's genuine. What's an opinion? What's fake? What's lies? What's misinformation? What's disinformation? And what's rubbish? Now, we need to have news, because if we don't have the news, we're ill-informed. But if we take all the news, we're going to be misinformed. So we've got to get some truth, level of truth. You've got to be able to analyze that. So let's pick it up. The strength of the laborers is giving out. Anybody felt like that? The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Now, let me just say, as a pastor, sometimes I look at a congregation, or I have looked at us as a congregation over the years, and depending what season we're in, depending what epoch of time we're in, sometimes there seems to be far more rubble that needs shifting in the hearts and minds of people. If you're the pastor praying for the people and God's speaking to you and showing you things, and I'm not trying to say that making me out more spiritual than anybody else, I'm just saying in that role, as I speak to the Lord shows me things. It's just the role I'm in. The same thing will happen to you. As you speak to the Lord will show you things, but what he's showing you may be different from what he's showing me. Right? And as I'm praying for you, and I do pray for you, and I lift you up, and I pray all the time that you're rooted and established. And the Lord may be showing me things, Tony, this is where I want you to take the people, but there's so much rubble you've got to clear out the way. And sometimes that rubble can be disheartening. You think, God, are we ever going to get established? Are we ever going to get to this place? And then he leaves, or she leaves, or they come, and then you've got to try and establish them. And then to get to the same point where they might leave, and you're thinking, Lord, this is difficult to establish your people. He says, Tony, that's my work, not yours. He must establish himself in the hearts of his own people through what I say and through what he says to you directly. Yeah? So, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. All our enemies said. Before they know it, or see us, we'll be right in there among them, and we'll kill them and put them to an end to the work. Wow. So you know the enemy's agenda is to kill, steal, and destroy. Well, very clearly he was making this a public announcement. Verse 12. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us. Now watch this. Now the Jews near them came over. Now watch the way the enemy uses people. Yeah. The Jews near them came over and told me 10 times over what they're going to do. What I can't understand is why you let him tell you 10 times. It's like someone coming up to you and saying, she's going to leave you. Once is bad enough, she's going to leave you. She's going to leave you. They're going to do you in. At some point, you've got to say, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. All you're doing is trying to instill fear into me. You let him say the same thing. Some people you've got in your life are telling you things over and over and over again that you shouldn't be listening to. And you've got to be able to turn around and say, stop it, shut up, change the record. Come at me with something positive or don't come at me at all. It's not good when someone keeps saying the same thing and it's negative and destructive over and over again. It will mess you up crazy. It will mess you up crazy if you keep listening to that negativity coming into your spirit. It'll get through the gaps. That's why Jesus said to Peter, he said it once, get behind me, Satan, you have nothing. Nothing. The same vessel that just said, Lord, I'll go with you to the ends of the earth. Turn around and said, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross and die, and Peter became the channel for the enemy to use him and said, no, it won't happen. Jesus said, turn around. He recognized it straight away. You'll only say this once to me. You'll only ever get the chance to say this once to me, Satan, and you'll never say it again. And I recognized it was fake, it was misinformation, disinformation, it was a lie, and I recognized the source. So don't rebuke the person, rebuke the source. He knew, because he loved Peter. Peter had just told him a revelation that you're the Christ. But as soon as then Peter carried on talking, the enemy got in. Peter went off script now, and the enemy came in, and Jesus straight away recognized it. Shut your face, Satan. I recognize you. That's not Peter talking, that's the enemy. So then he said, we'll kill him. Verse 12, and the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, we'll turn, whatever you turn, they will attack you. Now fear at this point is becoming a dominant force. The siege is on. The siege is on. It's become a dominant force. 10 times over. Verse 13. Therefore, now watch this. Now he's beginning to recognize this. Now he's going to change his approach. Therefore, I listened to this nonsense and I stationed some of the people behind the lowest parts of the wall at the exposed places. Right. So we've got to go into where the heart of the battle is. We've got to go and do something at the very area where we're weak. We've got to go to the place where we're weak. And we've got, because that's where we're exposed. That's where the attention needs to put, in the areas where we're weak. Hello, please hear me. Amen. God has to come to the area where you're weak. But what do vulnerable people do in the weak areas? They don't want to let anybody in. So God can never say, let the weak say, I'm strong. You'll always be weak if you don't allow the Lord in. And it's not natural to let somebody in a weak area. It's a natural thing to keep people out and try and deal with it. And you've got to say to somebody, yeah, well, how's that going for you? How's that going for you? Because you've been weak now for so many years. Yeah, yeah, but I'd rather be weak for the rest of my life. Listen to this. I would rather be weak for the rest of my life than to let somebody in and help me. What? Yeah, that's how people are. So he says, I stationed some people behind the lowest parts of the wall at the exposed places, posting them, watch this, by families, with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When all the enemies heard, listen to this, when all the enemies heard their response to what their enemies had tried to sow into them, it says they were aware that when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plan and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. So in other words, they were so keen on closing the gaps that they brought all the families, and they stood them into that point where we're weak. And this is for those in the 11. I'll just say a word there. Some of you may not know. I'm speaking to the 11. You know who you are. This is what we've got to do this year, is stand where the gaps are. As we stand where the gaps is, watch what the enemy does. The enemy cannot get in when we all stand family to family in the gaps. It's so important that we stand as families, not as individuals. Now, every family has a house. Every family is a household. Every household has a head. You know, during COVID, the Lord gave me a dream. And I've shared it before, and I'm not going to share it again right now. That's not the point I want to make. But one of the things the Lord did say to me during COVID was, during these dominant thoughts I was having during that time, the Lord gave me an instruction. He said, close the gaps. Gaps will appear through COVID. Gaps will appear in the walls, in the families, in the homes, because of fear. Conflict's on the outside, fear's on the inside. This is a principle you've got to see, that you're always subject to conflicts on the outside and fears on the inside. And there's a strategy of how to deal with it. the way to deal with it is not on your own, it's to bring the family together. Because you've been trying to deal with it on your own and it hasn't been successful. But when you include 2, 3 others, all of a sudden, strength is added. And instead of the siege gets pushed back, and instead of one hand lifting up that force, pushing that back, now there's other hands. Now Moses needed someone to help his hands up when the battle came. And I could have read that scripture today. So more hands are always needed to push back the forces, the dominant forces within us or coming against us. Yeah? And the Lord said to me, close the gaps, Tony, because gaps will appear. And I have to say to the Lord, Lord, what are the gaps? Show me how the gaps were. And the Lord showed me in COVID that the church had been wrapped around scaffold. He said, for a century, the church in Britain, or you could say the world, has been scaffold. If you go into Manchester right now, you'll see, are they still doing the town hall? Is it still being renovated? You'll see scaffolding everywhere. And they'll always have a nice cover on the outside, won't they? Advertising something. Because they don't just want you to see scaffold, they want you to see something nice. And then you will expect it to look glorious when they've spent hundreds of millions of our money on this building. You will expect it to look absolutely outstanding. Now, the church has been great at building scaffolding. We have meetings, we have meetings, we have meetings. We have meetingitis. We know how to put meetings together. And every meeting's going to build people. Every meeting, God's going to bless us. Right? And it's a scaffold because people become codependent upon meetings instead of the Lord. And then one day, the scaffold gets taken away. And you realize, what did they do? Actually, what have they done for these last 16 years, 15 years? I don't know how long it's taken. Maybe how long they've been building. They've been doing that one in Spain at the cathedral. Seems like forever. Ever and ever, amen. I think Big Ben was 4 years, was it? For the clock! Till ding! And the great big revealing, and you think, what's changed? Not a lot's changed. And all of a sudden, they take the scaffolding away, and we told everybody, lives are being built inside this church. Families are being made whole. Then all of a sudden, a thing called a virus comes along and reveals actually what isn't built. What isn't built. It's amazing what gets exposed when you take the scaffold away. We were told, because the scaffold was our structure, that we convinced everybody your life will be better because you're being restored. Until something comes against you, fears, conflicts, fears, then all of a sudden you realize who's not established. Do you realize today the church globally, people are still not returned after COVID? So that was just a little shaking and a shifting, a sifting that God allowed in his church. What will be the next sifting? I don't know. Are we going to get down to a smaller number? But at least God will have his church. So when sifting comes, you better make sure that you can deal with the conflict and the fears. If you sit there and think, I'll always be part of the church, you might always be part of a church, but will the church always be part of you? And I was having this conversation the other week, with somebody who was talking to me about fears right now under this present economic climate, of which there are many. And they were telling me, they were saying to me, what do we tell people when things are not going to get better overnight? What do we do as church leaders? And I say, my answer was, I realized that this person who was telling me this, talking to me, was also subject to the same fear. I realized, I spotted it. And it's natural. Anyone can get fearful over something. It's not a problem, not condemning that person. What I'm saying is I recognized it. And you know what I said to them? In a moment like that, we do what we always have to do as leaders. We grab all the families together. We find the places where they're exposed and we station all the families at those places. Because we have to deal with the issue head on. Now, I can't promise you it'll change overnight. Because it would be stupid for me to say that. But what I can do is strengthen you for that fight. I can do what I can do, and I must do what I must do, so that you must do what you're supposed to do. Yeah? My role is very clear. I'm not going to think, what's the people going to do? Oh, the people will stop giving. That's now my actions now become a result of my fear. No. God, the siege is on. We understand it. Let's get the families together. Tobias and the Ammonites are talking through the TV, telling us it's getting worse. But God must speak from the heavens above. Amen. And must speak to us and say, station the troops along the wall. Am I God of the people? Am I God of the house? Yes. Then let the God of the house speak. Amen. Come on. Yeah. Is the king in residence? Yes. If he's not in residence, then you will have conflict. You'll be subject to the conflict. So, you have to change the narrative to leave your prison. Because your narrative is the only jailer you have. Your narrative. It's gone very quiet in this Catholic church. Let me say that again. You have to change the narrative, the story, the image in your mind. You have to do it. Because I don't know what's in your mind, but God does. You have to do it because it's become your prison or my prison. And the only jailer in your prison is you. The only jailer is you. Your self-talk may have convinced you that someone else has the key. But that's a lie. That's a lie. Nobody else has the key to your prison. Nobody else has the key to your financial situation. Your freedom and your future is in your hands. Your freedom and your future is in your hands. It's a key that God gave to you when he gave you Jesus Christ. Some here today have sentenced themselves to life without parole. Some in this room today have sentenced themselves to life without parole. And some have even put themselves on emotional death row. I'm not entitled to parole. I deserve death row. There's no jailer, only you. These are the result of the siege that's going on. Now, understanding that a dominant force can be like a magnetic force with push and pull effect. There's always things inside our minds trying to pull us and push us in a direction. Psychologically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, blah, blah, blah. Yeah? And these are forces that operate within us to destabilize us. Remember, the siege is on, it's trying to get you to surrender, cutting off your supplies so that you will have least resistance and the enemy can come in and plunder you. But in your prison, you open the door, you close the door. Because there's no jailer, remember? You're the jailer. You've told yourself, or you may have told yourself, that I'm not entitled to parole. I should be on death row. We can't get out of this situation on an appeal. Why? Because there's no judiciary. Nobody put you there. Nobody sentenced you into that prison. You did. So there's no judiciary. There's no judge. You became the judge and jury. Because you're not a criminal. To leave your prison, you have to take the blame and the accusation and the condemnation, and you have to be willing to change the story in your mind. Or the siege will continue, and that will be a picture of your life forever and ever. Amen. Or you can see that picture. Now, watch this. Look at this. There's always a different perspective. to looking at everything. Watch this. Just do nothing. Let's just look at the top left. Just do nothing. That's what somebody who's in prison does. They just do nothing. That this is where I belong. This is my lot in life. And then they say to themselves, it's impossible. There's another perspective. Or you can say, just do it. Nothing is impossible. Three different perspectives. Just do it. Just do nothing. It is impossible to get out of this prison. But if I just do nothing, it is impossible. Or just do it, nothing is impossible. Why is nothing impossible? Because impossible is something that lives inside you. But possible is something that is part of the one who lives inside of you, who is greater than the one against you. Possible is the Spirit of God in us. All things are possible to him who believes. But it depends what you believe. And depends who you believe. I believe all things are possible to those who believe, who have been called according to his purposes. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? Are you ready to walk out of your prison? Are you ready to put an end to the siege? We know the siege is on. We're not trying to ignore the fact that we've not been under siege. What we are doing is facing it in the eye, standing in the gap, saying, the siege will come to an end. The siege will come to an end. But you have to bring it to an end in you first. Oh, you seem a difficult crowd to speak to this morning. You should have come at 9 o'clock. The crowd I was speaking to was better. So, is your life leading you in the direction of your dominant thoughts? This is where I started. I've come full circle to a prison. Now, I know two disciples that were in prison one night. They were in prison. Why? Because they'd walked into an area with conflict. And they got imprisoned. And in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas, they decided to crack up and hymn. Let's get the band going, Paul. It's me, Silas, it's me and you. And Silas saying, well, I don't play an instrument. And Paul saying, we don't need instruments. Our hands are tied. So, okay, it's a good job he didn't ask me. I wouldn't have remembered the words anyway. I'd have said, I'll hum the tune, you sing the words. That would have been my thing. And Paul and Silas began to get up that night and they began to sing in the prison. Amen. And as they sang in the prison, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose. I went forth. And he followed me. Is that the words? So you don't even remember the words now. Well, the point is, he was in the prison and he began to speak, because Paul says, I don't need parole. I don't need to be free from a judiciary. Why? Because the one who is for me is greater than the one against me. And that night, the whole prison shook. And the chains fell off. And Paul and Silas walked out of that prison. And the whole jailer's household became saved. All because Paul and Silas began to respond to what the authorities had done by putting him in prison. It's time for you to respond. The siege is on. But how you will respond to the siege is up to you. Let's stand to our feet, if you will. The siege. Should have really called this message the siege. The siege. Is it time for you to walk out? Is it time for you to begin to push back, to raise those holy hands again, and to be able to stand under the power of Almighty God and the grace of our God and say, Lord, whatever comes against me, Lord, we can hold this thing back. We can push this thing back. Lord, every day I raise my holy hands. I can withhold and withstand all the forces of evil coming against me. But I must have a clean prison cell. Hello? The heart and the mind is a prison cell. You must have a clean prison cell. You must not be in prison when you're saying this. You must be out. So I'm going to ask those who need prayer this morning to come and stand here. If you want me to pray for your prison cell, your siege. But listen, you're going to have to take the word of the Lord. My prayer is not going to keep you out of prison. He might give you 24 hours freedom, but you ultimately have to make sure that you stay out of this prison. And you have to take this word. Is the King in residence in your life? If he's not, if his word has no place in your life, then you will not stay out of prison. The forces of hell will always put you in that place. Now, I'm not saying you don't get pressured. We know we get pressured. We know we wobble. We weeble and we wobble. Remember I said there's a difference between a stumble from a fall. We can all stumble. But it's okay because God will put his hand out to stop us from falling. A stumble is okay. It's part of the Christian journey. But the fall is something different. God will put his hands out to keep us from falling. But stumbling is part of our Christian walk. That's how we learn. You don't stumble into a prison, you walk into one. So I'm going to ask you, if you want prayer this morning, stand out here and we're going to pray. And the families are going to come along in the gaps and we're going to pray over you as families. Okay? Come on. Let's not delay this thing any longer. God is going to bring some deliverance this morning. In the mind and the spirit, in the heart. Come on, I'm going to ask you any more. Don't fight this. If you've been struggling from conflicts and fears within, this is the time to stand alongside these sisters. Is there any men, any more families? Because we're going to now pray over these families and we're going to stand like Nehemiah did. And we're going to pray that the God Almighty will come strong in them. And we're going to pray that the seed of the word will take root in their lives. Because after this day, after this moment, they're going to have to walk and keep free. Amen? Is there anybody else? Before we pray, because once the altar's gone open, it's going to close, and we're going to ask the families to come out and pray over them. Come on. Anyone else? Anyone else? Well done. Anyone else? Come on. I'm pressing in this morning because I know what God has spoken to me about. Is there anybody else? Come on. Stand in the gap. Come on. Stand in the gap. Anybody else? Okay. Nobody else is struggling. Good. Nobody else is struggling. Everybody's free. That's good. Right, I'm going to ask the families to come and pray. Now, this is what you're going to pray. We're not just going to, oh, Lord, make him better. No, 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 no. We're going to pray that, Lord, put steel rods inside their spine to keep them upright. Amen? You see, here's the point, guys, and I say this to my wife all the time. And Carol will tell you, and it's a lesson I learned when Scott was young. And Scott had problems with his hamstrings. And we had to keep taking him to the clinic every couple of weeks. And trying to get a young lad to do what they were asking was difficult. But they gave him one piece of advice which never left me. And I give it to Carol time and time again. Now listen, you guys who are stood here, watch this. It's very simple that when you've got troubles with your hamstrings, it's because, after time, you don't walk with your head up. Lift your head up high. Lift your head up high. People who are in prison have shame. They put their head down. And when you put your head down, you change your posture, which puts pressure on the hamstrings. Right? And they said to Scott, if he can just walk with his chin up, that's all he has to do, with his chin up. Chin up. Chin up this morning. When blind Bartimaeus sat by the road, what did the disciples say? Chin up, fella. Cheer up, fella. Cheer up, fella. He's heard you. And I'm saying to you today, chin up. Don't walk with your head down. The posture is a reflection of what you're going through in your spirit. Walk with your head up high. You're the King's children. No shame, no guilt, no condemnation will rest on you from this day on. We're going to break this. Chin up. Cheer up. Do you understand what I'm saying, guys? So I want you guys now, the families, to come over. Come on, come on, out. Come on, let's go. Move. Let's respond quickly. As the Spirit of God is moving, I want you to pray that their chin is lift up. Chin. Keep your chin up high. We are not promising you a quick fix. We're promising you today that God has seen your misery. And God is saying, walk out, step out the prison and lift your head up high. Do you understand me? You've got to tell yourself, I have nothing to be ashamed of. I'm not guilty. There is no judiciary. I don't need parole. I don't need none. I'm free. I'm a child of the living God. Father, come in me. Make your home in me. Lord, strengthen me today. My hands are weary. My heart has been weary. Lord, strengthen me today by the power of your word. Come on, I want you to lay hands on them. Lay hands on them. Strengthen them. Come on, right across. I want everyone to pray for them. Steel rods. Pronounce the freedom of God over them. And I want you to pray like you believe it. Come on. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we declare every captive free. Right now, every captive free. There are no prisoners in this house. Come on, church, just turn it up. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, right now, in the name of Jesus, strength into you. Strength into you. Right now, I pray in your internal man that God will begin to feed you as a man. Stand up, my friend. Stand up and know that God counts you as one of his own. Stand up and see yourself as a child of the living God. You've been hiding in the background. You've been reluctant in some areas. And God's saying, I see you in the shadows. I see you behind the bush. I see you behind the tree. He says, come from out of there. Come from out of there. Let me talk to you as a man talks with a man. And see the wonders I'm about to do with your life. Let me, give me ground to work with. Give me a house to build. Give me a life to steer into my will. The Lord, I see great, great things for you. And God says, stop hiding. Stop hiding. Show yourself to me. I know you're there. I'm about to do something marvelous that your eyes have never seen before. But just come out into the light and stay in the light. Keep looking to me, my son, because I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Keep looking to me. Keep looking to me. Keep looking to me. Keep looking to me. The strength of the Lord is your strength. The strength of the Lord is your portion. Father, right now, strengthen Beatrice right now. Give her the power of the Holy Ghost. Baptize her afresh in the power of the Holy Ghost. Stand strong, stand strong, stand strong, stand strong, stand strong in the name of Jesus. Let the power of God, Lord, let the healing come into a mind, spirit, and soul. Father, right now, I see your head being lifted up. You are a child of the living God. The Lord is about to do some amazing things through your life. Look unto me, the Lord says. Look unto me. The days look dark. The days have looked sometimes like it's going to rain and the skies are ready to fall in. But right now, the Lord says, the clouds are about to break. The sun is about to shine. And behind the clouds, stay with me. Stay with me. Keep looking unto me. The sun will shine. It won't just come in a sudden burst. You'll see it in sparks, in spits and sparks. You'll see it in little bits. But then suddenly the Lord will appear. He will suddenly appear in his temple. In the name of Jesus, keep looking unto me. Keep looking unto me. Keep looking unto me. Keep looking unto me. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, let the jackhammer come upon this life. Lord, let strength put your head up high. Keep looking up high. Lift up your head. Lift up your head. Who is this king? I hear you say, the Lord says, I am the King of glory. I am the Lord, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. Look unto me, child. Look unto me and don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own understanding, but look unto me. For this is where your strength is, in the name of Jesus. Let's pray the peace of God over them right now. The peace of God over your house. The peace of God over your house right now. Over your house. Over your house. The peace of God, let it rule. Let it reign. Peace to you. Peace to your house. Peace to all that is within you. Peace to your home. Peace to your house. Peace to all that is within you right now in Jesus' name. Peace to your home. Peace to your house. Peace to all that is within you through the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, Lord. Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Lord, for the peace of God. I do believe the King is in residence right now at this point. Take seriously what the Lord has said today. The Lord who is amongst us is also rises upon you. Father, I thank you this day for what you have done. What you have spoken, what you have announced, and for the work that you've just done right now in the lives of those stood here. Father, thank you for these precious souls. Good, godly people. We love them, Lord. And I know, Lord, you love them more than we could ever love them. But Lord, we love them with the love that you've given us. And God wants to know he's on your side. God says, uphold my word and I'll uphold my promises. Walk with me today. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Today is a new day. Peace be upon you. In Jesus' name, the Lord. People said, amen. Let's give the Lord a standing ovation.